job, Big O. That's a good job, Oscar. Good job, baby. Tell you what, if you never heard Oscar's testimony, he was to your far right soloist. You ought to have him to dinner sometime. Great testimony of how God has worked in his life, and he has a heart to serve him. I tell you what. You know what? There's probably churches out there with better-looking preachers and fancier buildings we've got, but you're not going to find, I don't think, any more heart and soul than what you've seen here today. Amen? Amen. What a great day of worship. Praise the Lord. Hey, take your Bible. We got to get right into this. Colossians chapter 3, because that song amplifies exactly where we're going here. Colossians chapter 3. Been preaching in the book of Colossians, a sermon series I've been calling The King and I, talking about Jesus being our King. And I want to read through the scripture, then I'm going to come back and walk you through it and give you some application, all right? So let's do this, all right? Let's do this. Let's stand today in honor of our King as we read these scriptures. So stand to your feet, all right? Stand to your feet. I'm going to be reading from this translation of the Bible. You follow along on yours, okay? Chapter 3, verse 1. All right? I'll read out loud. You read along silently. Here we go. If then, or since, you've been raised with Christ. He is now transitioning from the first two chapters to now the last two. He says, since you've been raised, or if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Then he gives you the second thought. He said, seek the things that are above. Now he gives you the second thought. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he gives a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. Coveting, he's talking about there. He says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked. You used to live like that when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. And he gives a second list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie. Do not lie to one another. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. And have put on the new self. And here he kind of gives you a how-to, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And then he gives you this thought in verse 11. He's writing to the church. Now he gives this description of the church that I hope I'll have time to fill you in on, because there's going to be a word or two you're going to be like, well, who is that? He says, here, talking about the church, there's not Greek or Jew, uncircumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free. He's saying it's not like your crowd and my crowd. He's saying Christ is all and Christ is in all. Talking about the church now, okay, that Jesus Christ is in you. He has put his Holy Spirit in you. We talked about that the other week. So today we're going to be talking about this point, that Jesus is the King. We've talked about that the past month, that Jesus, Colossians teaches us, Jesus is Lord of all. If Jesus is Lord of all, Jesus ought to be Lord over me. Amen? And that's where we're going to kind of turn the page now in chapter 3 and chapter 4. He's going to get very practical, and he's going to bridge from believing to behaving, all right? And so we're going to lay some foundation today. So let's pray. Father, help us to understand your word today, Lord. I pray you help me to effectively communicate this as diligently as I can through your power working through me, Lord. So I just want to yield myself to you. I pray, Lord, you'll help these folks to just take note of some things you'd want them to take away today. We ask this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Be seated. I did a little research because I was thinking about this whole picture of the king. So, you know, we don't have a king in the United States. In fact, we had a war because we didn't want a king anymore, all right? And that's part of the issue in the United States of America is we don't want a king, and we got to understand that is true for us as Americans, but as Christians, we have a king. As Christians, we have a king. And our king is Jesus. So I did a little research trying to figure out, well, how do people in the earthly context, in the human context, relate to a monarch or royalty? So I thought about the British monarchy. So I went to the British monarchy's website, and I did a little research on simply how you are to greet the Queen of England, who right now is the sovereign. She's the sovereign on the British throne. And I just want to read to you from their website, word for word, what the Royal Monarchy of Great Britain states is how you greet them. It says this: the Queen meets thousands of people each year in the United Kingdom and overseas. Before meeting Her Majesty, many people ask how they should behave. Listen to this. The simple answer is that there are no obligatory codes of behavior, just courtesy. However, many people wish to observe the traditional forms of greeting. For men, this is a neck bow from the head only, and women do a small curtsy, which is what you see on the screen. Other people prefer simply to shake hands in the usual way. Now, I find that very striking because she is the sovereign. She is the head of state of the United Kingdom. And by the way, if you didn't realize this, she's more than just the Queen of England. She has several other titles. She also serves as the head of state of several other nations that are part of what the British call the Commonwealth. For instance, she is the head of state, technically, of Canada. And I find it really unusual that they would say this is the head of state. She is our sovereign. I mean, after all, the Army, the Navy, the Air Force is still referred to as her military. Yet they tell you that there are no obligatory ways you need to act when you meet her. In fact, they say that you could just follow the normal patterns of courteous behavior. And I would submit to you today that that is exactly how many of us, if we're not careful, act towards King Jesus. It's kind of like this. We say, well, you know what? If you want to just shake hands with Jesus in the usual way you treat everybody else, that's fine and good. There are no obligatory ways you have to respond to King Jesus. And there are some people who want to be a little bit more formal, and they kind of show certain ways of courtesy towards King Jesus. But I want you to know today that King Jesus is the very real sovereign. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. The first chapter of Colossians answered the question for us, who is Jesus Christ? And we discovered that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that He is the Creator, and He is the one who holds all things together, that in Him all the fullness of God dwells. We also uncovered the greatest mystery of the ages, and that is this, that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. The second chapter answers the question, well, what has Jesus done for us? And you see in chapter 2 that Jesus redeems us from our sinful condition, that at the cross God nailed all of our sin and shame, and He nailed all the legalistic regulations, and we've been set free to enjoy the benefits of God's amazing grace through Jesus Christ. The first two chapters were about what we believe. Now he changes emphasis, the Apostle Paul does in Colossians 3, to how we behave. And really, what I want to share with you here is I want to ask you to take note of three instructions that connect what we believe to how we behave. Because here's the deal. If Jesus is King, shouldn't we act like it? If Jesus is indeed the King of kings, Lord of lords, shouldn't we act like it? And I think the Apostle Paul gives us these three instructions. So I just want us to see what it looks like when Jesus really has the first place in our lives, when He is King Jesus and on the throne of my life. So here are three instructions. They're going to come right through Scripture. I'm going to walk us through it. Look back at verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Right there. Write this down. Here's the first instruction. Seek the priorities of heaven. Now, don't miss the foundational phrase to start with, though, before you get to the application, before you get to the action, which is to seek. Look at the first phrase, if then you've been raised with Christ. He's connecting the behavior to what you believe. He's connecting your situation to your sovereign Savior. He says, now, if then or since you've been raised with Christ. Now, what does that mean? He's saying, now, the foundation of all your behavior is based upon you being raised with Christ. But what does that mean? Look back with me at chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 6, because remember, when these folks first got this letter from the Apostle Paul, it wasn't divvied up in chapters and verses like you and I have it. Most likely, they would have sat down, boys and girls, and they would have had one of the dads would have probably gotten up, maybe they'd have had a pastor by this time at their church, and he would have read, starting at the beginning of the letter, all the way through. So what would have been fresh in their minds is this. Colossians 2, verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. See, one thing you got to understand, our behavior, it is a journey. It is a lifelong process of us following Jesus in obedience. Rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you're taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. He's saying, listen, you got to be careful what you're hearing out there. You got to be careful, you know, what you're reading and what you're taking in, because there's all kinds of different philosophies of life and all types of different definitions of right and wrong. And he's saying, listen, it better be based on Christ. You've got to build your life upon Christ. Then he tells you why in chapter 2, verse 9, for in Him the whole fullness of deity of God dwells bodily, and you've been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. And then he says this, in Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. What he's saying there, and that's a whole other discussion for another time, but basically what he's saying there, he's saying, listen, you have identified yourself with Jesus Christ. You have identified with Him and what He has done. You have claimed Jesus as your King and as your Lord. You're now a part of His family. He says, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having, and listen to this phrase, verse 12 of chapter 2, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And he goes on, he talks about how you were dead in your sins and trespasses, but now you've been made alive. Now listen, just look at that little phrase in chapter 2, verse 12, been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. Hey, catch this picture. If you've been baptized as a believer, understand the way we baptize is intentional. All right? It's just not some neat way we came up with. We baptize with this picture in mind. You're sitting there, and when we baptize you, and you lay back in the water, and I say, bury with Christ in baptism. And then when we bring you up out of the water, we say, raise to walk in the newness of life. It is the picture of you identifying yourself with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here's why that is so important, because it is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that we see sin and Satan once and for all defeated by Jesus Christ. It is through what Jesus did that He defeated the power that sin and the claim that sin has on our lives. So you see, what we're saying when we, as verse 3 now picks up, when we've been raised with Christ, here's the picture. We are saying that we have died to the old way of life. We have died and are no longer on the throne of our life. And the risen Jesus Christ is on the throne of our lives. See, when we say we're raised with Christ, we're saying we're dead to sin and its power. We're saying that we are now alive in Jesus Christ, and He has the power over sin and Satan in our lives. That is a huge claim. And that little phrase right there, Paul will now write the rest of his letter, and that's what it's all based upon. He is saying, listen, you can live this life. You can walk worthy of this, not because you're a better person, not because you're stronger, not because you don't have temptations, not because you never sinned. He's saying you can do this because the power of Jesus is now in charge of your life. And you have surrendered control of your life. You've surrendered the throne of your life to Jesus Christ. It's kind of like this. I read this. I think Warren Wiersbe wrote this. It's an old story about these two sisters. And they were known before they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They were known for being wild, big-time partiers. And they got this invitation to this party. And this is the response they sent. I wrote it down. Listen to this. This is the response they sent. Quote, we regret that we cannot attend because we recently died. You see, kids, what I'm telling you, teenagers, is listen, you get that Facebook invitation. I'm assuming Facebook is still in, right? I mean, maybe it's not anymore. I don't know. I about time I'll get on, get caught up with it. There'll be something new. But anyhow, let's say you get that Facebook invite. Hey, there's going to be a wild party. It's going to be the party to, you know, for the end of the summer, this and that. You know what? As a believer in Christ, you know what? You have died to the ways of the world, and you're now alive in Christ. You could just RSVP this. Hey, I'm dead. I'm dead to that. I'm dead to that. That's the picture here. that we are dead to the old way of life. Yes, there may be things that will tempt you. There may be things that get in your face. And yes, we still battle. And I'm going to talk about that in just a second. We battle the earthly, sinful, evil nature. But don't ever, ever forget that you are a new creation in Christ. You've been raised to walk in the newness of life. So let me give you these instructions, because this is kind of how you then begin to make this happen through the power of Christ. He says, seek the things that are above. Write that down. Seek the priorities of heaven. You see, we have to have a change of mindset. He says, seek the things that are above. He's referring to heaven there. That's where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, last Sunday morning, about this time, 44 of us were working at the county fair near Fort Collins, Colorado, because the new church being started there hasn't started worship services yet. They're just kind of getting everything pulled together. And so what we did is, instead of having kind of the more normal day of worship, on that Sunday morning we were serving the Lord by ministering at this county fair. And we're there serving at this county fair, and I couldn't help but notice how there were all these folks gathering there and how they were so intrigued with the things of earth. Literally the things of earth. Like about three or four times a day, it seemed like they would have a tractor parade. And I'm not kidding you, the fanciest, cleanest, prettiest looking tractors you've ever seen would parade throughout the fairgrounds. I mean, there was all kinds of stuff you could experience. There was entertainment. There was all types of stuff that you could participate in. People's minds were on all types of things of this earth. Every day at the hotel, I would get a copy of USA Today. One of the first editions I got when I was there in Colorado, on the front page had the top 10 list of the college football teams for this fall. Now, I love a college football game as much as anybody else. But front page news? Then I just got to looking at the sections in the USA Today. Like, you have the main section, and then you have the money section, then you have like the entertainment section. And it just shows you where priorities are. And Paul is saying, listen, you're now a new person in Christ. You're now alive in Christ. Even though, yes, you walk this earth and you live in this world, your priorities are changed now. You're to seek the priorities of heaven. You're to seek the things that are above. But how do you do that? He answers it in the very next verse. Look at verse 2. He says, so set your minds on things that are above. Literally, that means for you to habitually, on purpose, think about the things of God. That's literally what that verse means right there. It is the idea of us getting to know the things of Jesus Christ better and better and better. That's why Paul said that he counted everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. That's why the Bible tells us that Jesus instructed us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this other stuff will be added unto you. Talks about in Colossians chapter 1, living a life worthy of his name, that we're to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We have to think about the things of God. Now, some of you might say, if you've ever read any of D.L. Moody's material, D.L. Moody made a famous statement. D.L. Moody said this. He said, if you're not careful, you'll become so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Now, kids, listen, I am not telling you that you, in seeking the priorities of heaven, that in a couple weeks you don't have to go back to school and learn math. All right? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that tomorrow you don't have to get up and go to work, guys. All right? I'm not saying that. All right? I'm just saying it is a matter of readjustment of priorities and the way you look at life. And I'll share it with you with a quote to drive the point home. Here it is. Quote, to make such things, the things of this earth, whether it be popularity or position or power or money or fame or whatever, to make such things the goal of life and the subject of preoccupation is unworthy of those who've been raised with Christ and look forward to sharing in his eternal glory. The idea is for us to set our focus, our priorities on the things of heaven. On the things of heaven. How do we do that? Well, we begin to get to know God better and better. That's why it's important for us to, And we're blessed to have the Bibles. It's important for us to study the Bibles because that's how we begin to understand, well, God, I see that this is what is valued in my life. I see how valuable my faith is and my family is and how you've called me, no matter what I do as my occupation, for me to know what my mission in life is, for me to know what you've called me to be about. Even just over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see practically, for instance, how Jesus is to be the king of our families, how Jesus is to be the king of this church. The point is this, that the everyday, practical, everyday affairs of this life get their direction from Jesus in heaven. We're to look at life from heaven's point of view. Seek the priorities of heaven. But there's a second instruction that helps to do this. Look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Here it is. Slay it. You got to slay the evil desires. Slay evil desires within you. Now, verse 5, he gets negative here on us, guys. He gets negative, and he says, put to death. Now, that's not the idea there. Hey, let like bad stuff just kind of pass away gently into the night. No, he's like, kill it! He is. He's like aggressive here in his language, guys. He is. He says, put to death. Literally, it's from the Greek word we get the word mortify from. It's like he's saying, you want to slay the evil desires within you? Here's the first thing you got to do. You can't just sweep it under the rug. You're going to have to kill it. And he gives a list of some stuff he wants you just to be aggressively after to kill off in your life. He says sexual immorality. It's the Greek word porneia. We get the English word pornography from it. The word impurity. In the English Standard Version, it's the word passion. It's the word lust, bad passions, evil desire, coveting or greed. He says that's idolatry. He says on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But that's not where you are anymore because you're now raised in Christ. You no longer have to be the victim of your sin. You no longer have to cower in the corner. He says, exterminate it from your life. It's like this. When I got to studying the meaning of that word, to put to death or to kill it, I thought about my wife and how she gets with ants. Man, I tell you what, she sees like one ant in the driveway. It is like World War III for her on the ant kingdom. I mean, it is. I mean, you don't want to be the son of an ant, the second cousin of an ant, anywhere near where she is. Because, I mean, she has researched it. She comes after it with sprays and traps and stuff they take back home and all kinds of things. I mean, she is after the ants. I mean, if you live next to us and she sees an ant coming from your yard, she will free of charge come over to your place and treat it. All right? I mean, she is after ants. She is like, put them to death. And you know what? That is the mentality we have to have towards evil. But a lot of times we don't. It's like we'll just coexist with it, won't we? Get the terminology here. He says, look, you got to be aggressive. Kill it. You got to kill evil. You got to go after it. Kill it. That's a powerful thought. See, it tells us in Colossians 3, verse 3, that when we died with Christ, because we died with Christ, we no longer are powerless against sin. His Spirit, remember, we've talked about this the other week. Christ is in you. But he gives us a second strategy, I think, here. Jumps off the pages. Look now at verse 8. He says, now you must put them all away. And he gives like a second list. By the way, G. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary, he makes this statement about the second list. He says, the first list is the list that no one publicly ever wants to admit that they've ever struggle with, but the second list right here that I'm getting ready to read to you, this is the stuff that commonly are almost like acceptable sins. For instance, look at the list in verse 8. Anger. Man, I just got a short fuse. That's just how I'm wired, man, you know? I'm just kind of, really like OCD, you know? I mean, I just how I am, you know? And then he says wrath, malice, slander. You know, a lot of times, if we're not careful as Christians, and I've never heard this a whole lot here. I've saw, you know, maybe somewhere else. The idea, you know what? Hey, if we could just ramp up our prayer ministry, like the gossip column, man, we'd have it down, wouldn't we? Hey, did you hear about? Pray for so and so. she's struggling. If you're not careful, it's slander. Then he says obscene talk. Hey, man, listen. Hey, did you get that email I forwarded you? Man, was that some funny stuff or what? He's talking about obscene talk. He's talking about stuff that we might just call a little bit, that's just kind of off-color humor. He says, you know what you need? Put that stuff away. You know what you got to do to slay the evil? He's real practical here. You got to kill it, and then you know what you got to do? You got to remove it. You got to put it away. And this is the picture that came to my mind. You know what's happened sometimes with our evil desires? They're like appetites. This is the image that came to my mind. Lay's potato chips. All right? It's like you eat one, you're like, just give me the whole bag. You know, it's like, or you're at the Mexican restaurant and you eat a chip and salsa, and I'm like, another basket, you know? Or hey, catch this one, all right? And I heard some rumor that they're gonna build one up our way. I'm waiting to see. Rumors get spread. Krispy Kreme Hot and Out donuts, all right? It's like you eat one, and you know that should be enough. But before you know it, a dozen is gone, and you're curled up in the fetal position. You know what I'm saying? It's the appetite just continues to get encouraged. And you know what you got to do? He's saying, listen, if you're not careful, you will encourage the appetites of these evil desires. And he says, put it away. You just got to remove it. Just get away from it. See, sometimes you got to fight the evil. Sometimes you got to flee from the evil. The Bible teaches that. And then I find the last piece of advice in verse 9. And I almost wasn't even putting this together with this section of the Scripture. But he says, do not lie to one another. And I find this interesting because I think this refers to one of the great weapons we have as the body of Christ. I think, guys, there are times where we're going to find, man, we need a brother praying with us. We need that small group. We need that Bible study group. Now, listen, I caution people, man. You ought not to go out on 360 and rent a billboard and broadcast all the junk in your trunk. You know what I'm saying? All right. But there's times where we need that other brother that's trusted and mature. We need mentors. We need accountability. And I think it's interesting. He says, now don't lie about it, all right? I think about Chuck Swindoll. Maybe you've probably read his books, heard him on the radio. Chuck Swindoll, I give him the credit here. He was in an accountability group, and they had like five questions they would ask one another about how they were behaving, how they were walking with the Lord, how they were living out life, you know? The fifth and final question was, have you lied to us about any of the previous questions? Could you see, it doesn't do much good if you lie about it and you sneak by. He's saying, listen, don't lie, man. Let's deal with this. Let's kill it. Let's remove it. We've got to be honest. So don't lie. Because you know what? Evil desires are meant to be slayed within you. That's why let's make it our prayer. As Psalm 51 verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And you know what? That's a good prayer because that's exactly what we need. We need renewing. And that's your third instruction. Strengthen your life in Jesus Christ. You see, he's building. He says, hey, you got to seek the priorities of heaven. But to do that, you're going to have to slay some evil desires. Well, how? It takes strength to slay. That's what you need, strength. You got to strengthen your life in Jesus Christ. And he tells us how. He says, seeing in verse 9, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. And he says, this is how that happens, which is being renewed. That is the idea of constantly, day after day, being renewed. This isn't the picture of you just walking the aisle and, you know, you signing the card and you just once that day putting your faith and trust in Christ, okay, you're going to get baptized and now you're on the church roll and you attend Bible study maybe one Sunday out of two. That's not the picture here. It is the picture of a lifestyle. It is the picture of a walk. It is the picture of continuing in Him. It is the idea of being renewed day in and day out. It is extremely critical for your renewal for you to gather together with the body of Christ. It is critical for your renewal for you to sing these great songs unto the Lord and be reminded and to show your children that they're part of something bigger. They're part of the body of Christ. That's all important. It's important for us to open the Bible together, and it's important for you. It's important for you as you sort out your own walk with the Lord for you to find ways for you to renew your soul day in and day out. Because you know what? Hey, it's great to go out for a great big meal once a week or so, you know? Some of us, we go out to eat maybe a little bit more than that, maybe. But you got to eat every day. You know, you ought to come together. We come together, and we ought never to forsake the assembling together. That's from the book of Hebrews. But you're going to need renewal day in and day out. Because my guess is, my assumption is, that you're not logging on right now in the middle of this worship service to some website you ought not to be on. But that could happen tonight or tomorrow or at lunch. You need renewing. And it's the idea of being renewed day in and day out. See, understand this. We were formed in God's image. We were formed in God's image, but we were deformed by sin. But we can be transformed by Jesus Christ. I hope you'll take that to heart. Romans chapter 12 tells us that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that renewal comes through the Word of God. See, Jesus said this. Don't forget what Jesus said. He said in the Gospel of John, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My Word, if you remain in My Word, if you make My Word a part of your life, you're truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That verse has been misquoted. They've taken, a lot of people just take that little last phrase, the truth will set you free, and they're not even giving you a definition of truth. Understand here, Jesus said, yes, the truth will set you free, but He tells us what the truth is. He says, the truth is My Word. See, the process of constant renewing, and it's a process, getting stronger is a process. It is the constant renewing as the Spirit of God uses the Word of God in your life. That's discipleship. But then verse 11, He says, here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian or slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. By the way, some of you are probably wondering, what's a Scythian? They were bad folks, all right? I have the details on what they acted like and what they would do when they would go into battle. But I won't give that description today. If you want to research a little bit, you can, or you want to ask me, off stage, I'll be glad to tell you. But they were bad, bad folks. And He's saying, you know what? By God's grace, through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, even terrorists, even warlords, even robbers and murderers, co-workers, neighbors, family members have had Jesus Christ change their life. And He's saying, remember, Christ is all, and He is in each of you as believers in Christ. So He's telling us here that to grow stronger in Jesus, you know what we got to keep in mind? It's a process. It involves renewal, and it's daily. And it involves the Word of God. But it also involves people. It's relationships. And it involves the people of God. You see, it's discipleship, and there's fellowship. That's what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. We grow stronger together. We do. You know, today the king is being honored in a different city. George and Betty, I guess this was, y'all lived in Memphis for a number of years. If my account is right, today's a big day in Memphis. The king is being honored 33 years after his death. Tonight is the culmination. It'll be the big candlelight vigil there at Graceland. And you'll see people singing his songs, reminiscing about the concerts they went to, telling their kids, some of them now telling their grandkids, what it was like to hear the king and to see the king, Elvis Presley. And folks, I'm telling you that the Apostle Paul says, listen, you've been raised to new life in Jesus Christ. He has defeated sin and Satan. You have one ultimate king in your life, and He's King Jesus. That's why you sing His songs. That's why you serve in His name. And that's why you gather together with His people. So today I invite you to proclaim your allegiance to Jesus as your king. I'm going to ask the praise team to come on up and get ready to lead us in a closing song. And as they come up and they get in position, I want to ask you to consider this, how you'll respond to these practical instructions. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be very practical, building upon what we've already discussed. Today, begin to connect your belief about Jesus with your behavior as a Christian. You can seek His priorities. You can slay the evil, and you'll need to be stronger. And that's all possible because you're not in the same situation you're in before you put your faith and trust in Christ. The Bible tells us that we've placed our faith in the risen Christ, Colossians chapter 2. And it says that God is powerfully working in us, Colossians chapter 2. Your faith, His power, it's at work in you as a believer in Christ. Don't ever forget it. Jesus is the King. So by His power, we can act that way. We can follow Him. I want to pray for you that God will just strengthen your walk with Him. I pray that you'll take these three simple instructions and pray over them this week and talk with your spouse and think through with the kids and teenagers. Think through with a friend, a Bible study group, a small group, how you can make these a part of your life and make these real instructions that you know to follow day in and day out. I praise God for how you're getting stronger in the faith. And I look forward to seeing how God will continue to make you stronger and stronger and stronger. God can work through you to slay that evil. He can, friend. He can. He can. That's not me saying that. That's in this book, the Bible. So I want to pray that we'll just take God's word seriously. I'm going to have a couple friends that are going to be up here. If you'd like to come forward today and pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, these friends can pray with you and talk with you. We're going to get your name. We're going to follow up with you. Because it's a process. It's day by day of you learning to walk with the Lord Jesus. But it starts with you surrendering at a point in time to Him. Getting off your throne and asking Him to be on the throne. So these brothers will be down front ready to receive you. Also, you might want to commit. Maybe you've never been baptized as a believer in Jesus and painted this picture of identification, of being buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. You can come and you can talk with them about getting registered for that right now. Or you can call us this week and sign up. I think we're baptizing in a couple weeks. Maybe ready to unite with this church family officially, and we'd love to talk with you about that and see what God is doing in your life and invite you to be a part of what He's doing here. So let's pray to that end. Father, move among us now, we ask you to pray. There isn't a one of us in here, Lord, today that can't respond to your word one way or another. So God, lead us. Lord, we sing, we preach, we pray, and God, help us to live in Jesus' name. Because Christ, we know you deserve to have the first place, Lord. So Jesus, you're our King. By your power, may you empower us to live and act like it. God, we know that we're not better than anybody else. We just put our faith in you and are asking for your goodness to work through us. Empower us, Lord, to follow you and live for you. We can't do it on our own. God, we say we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand to your feet as we sing this song together, surrendering our hearts to the Lord. You come.
As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that arise from earth to touch your heart and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Give is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nation sing it louder. Cause nothing has the power to save but in your name.
Lord, together. I want to ask Pastor Mac if he would go to the Welcome Center. If you would like to pre-register for what we're calling the launch lunch next Sunday, I'll join him shortly. He's going to be at the Welcome Center. You have to take a little tear off. You can just give us your name. Free of charge, we're providing all the food. And this luncheon next Sunday is for anybody who can make it that believes they're probably going to be a part of the new 9:30 service that we're going to be launching in September. And maybe you're going to be a part of the 11 o'clock Bible study hour as well. We hope you will. So we're just kind of seeing who might be coming. You may have registered in your Bible study class this morning. The class is moving to 11 o'clock to help with some of that. But maybe you're going to be moving and we don't realize it yet. You may still be praying about it, and that's fine. But we'd love to gather some of the core group together next Sunday for lunch with the pastors and our families as we pray about and celebrate what God's going to do in that new 9:30 worship service. Don't forget also Labor Day weekend, our big church-wide celebration we're going to be having. Information in your program. God bless you. We'll see you out in the foyer. Visit one another as the praise team sends us forth.
In your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name. Let the nation sing it louder. There's nothing has the power to save but in your name. It's a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name. Let the nation sing it louder. Nothing has the power to save but in your name.
Hey. All right.